The whole earth is filled with God's glory. Holy is the Lord. And yet we, as people, do our best to obscure God's glory. But the Bible tells us we're not going to win. God's glory is going to be revealed. And we come here each week to try to readjust our hearts just a little bit. Draw closer to God. Do a better job of sharing God's glory. Couple of ladies in Uganda doing their assignment during the break. They were supposed to read, I forget whether it was just the first chapter or the whole book of Ephesians. I think it was the whole book. You notice there's two ladies there looking at one Bible. Has God blessed us? How many of us have to find a friend if we want to read the Bible? Even more than that, you can't see it in the picture, but I could when I zoomed in. That Bible is not an English Bible. And that Bible is not in the local language where these ladies live. That Bible's a Luganda Bible, and they live in an area where the local language is Lusoga. And my understanding is they can kind of understand Luganda, but it's not their first language. They can understand English, but it's not their first language. Have you ever had to read the Bible in something besides your first language? Has God blessed us? Sorry, that was not planned. But sometimes thinking about how blessed we are and what a struggle life is for them in Uganda just kind of grabs me. I need to be careful when I think about that. Last week we were in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we finished up at verse 15. Excuse me. Peter said, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure," referring actually to his death, "after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter was trying to teach these young Christians what he had learned by walking with Jesus. And he thought it was so important that he's telling them, "I'm going to keep repeating this as long as I'm here, so that when I'm gone, you will remember it." So we'll pick up this week in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "I'll make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Why is he bringing this up? We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many different religions, belief systems do you think there are in the world? I have no clue. I would have to settle for a lot. A lot. And if, as the Bible says, Jesus is the only way to the Father. If he's the only way to the Father, and there's all these other religions offering a different way, where did they come from? Somebody made them up. I suspect sometimes people made them up. But I suspect sometimes Satan made them up and just offered them up to gullible people. And they became a religion. They became one of these cleverly devised myths. What's the difference between a cleverly devised story and an eyewitness account? In one sense, one is true and the other not. You could cleverly devise a story, I suppose, intending to communicate truth. But there's a different level of truth in an eyewitness story. What's one of the problems that law enforcement faces when they're trying to figure out what really happened and they're interviewing witnesses? The stories don't always seem like they line up. Eyewitness testimony can be a little messy, because we may not remember the whole sequence of events. We remember bits and pieces. We may not remember exactly the whole sentence that was said, but we remember the gist of it. Whereas in a cleverly devised story, the author spends time revising the story. You know, here, read this, let me know. Oh, wow. Wait a minute, this seems out of order. Oh, okay, let's fix that. We'll rearrange it until the story is perfect. And yet we come to the Word of God and we want it to be perfect. And it is, but it's also eyewitness testimony sometimes. The other trick about a cleverly devised story, or the other thing about a cleverly devised story, is the author wants to make it perfect in whose eyes? The author wants it to appear perfect in the eyes of the reader, not to actually be perfect. I've shared before that I think one of the hardest things about studying the Bible is being willing to let God speak. So often, when God says something in the Bible that I'm uncomfortable with, I kind of want to make an adjustment, find a reason why there's a translation problem. It's like, oh, well, you know, maybe this wasn't in the original text. I don't know. It's difficult to come to the Word of God and just let it speak to us. Because if it does, it's almost guaranteed to tell me something wrong about me. You can't read very far without coming up against something wrong about yourself in the Bible. It's not a cleverly devised story to make us feel good and to buy the sequel. It's eyewitness testimony. It's eyewitness testimony from people like Peter, but it's even more, it's eyewitness testimony from God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's talking about when three of them were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we can go look at one of those accounts in Matthew chapter 17. It's a little long, but it's the Bible. I think we probably ought to read it. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. If this had been a cleverly devised story, do you think the part about Peter, James, and John falling terrified when they hear the voice of God would have made it in? If it was a cleverly devised story, would you share with somebody, "Well, yeah, when I heard the voice, then I was scared to death and fell on my face"? Would the part about Peter offering to make tents for them to stay in, like they're going to be there for some length of time, would that have made it in? Obviously, Jesus didn't take him up on it. Would Peter have come down the mountain and told people, yeah, "I offered to make tents"? If he was working on a cleverly devised story, I don't think so, but they're relating what actually happened. And it's interesting It's interesting to think about it. They've climbed this mountain with Jesus, a high mountain. When they get up there, his face shines like the sun, and his clothes become white as light. That seems a little unnerving. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. That seems a little unnerving. I've climbed this mountain with Jesus, and now Jesus is shining, and all of a sudden he's talking with two long dead people that I recognize somehow. And that's not where the disciples became afraid. Peter's first thought is, oh, this is great. I'll offer to make some tents, some shades, so we can all sit here and have a nice long discussion. I can't say that's what I would have thought of, but I'm not Peter. But then they hear the voice of God. And that instills fear. The words don't seem threatening. The words seem pretty straightforward. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. But they fall to the ground in fear. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Seeing Jesus start to shine doesn't terrify them. Seeing two dead people come talk with Jesus doesn't terrify them. Hearing the word of God, hearing the voice of God, terrifies them. What is it that they would have been afraid of? I can't believe it's the actual words that they heard that they were afraid of. I can't believe that it's a voice that they just didn't see the speaker. I can't believe that that terrified them. I mean, we've all heard talking from around the corner or something where we don't see where it's coming from. I can't believe it was just the quality of the voice of God. You know, is God's voice just super scary? I don't think so. But I think in hearing the voice of God, I think there's probably some underlying spiritual communication going on. Obviously, there's spiritual communication going on because God is spirit. God's not a physical human being. God's not a physical being. He's a spirit. So obviously there's spiritual communication going on. And it's the Spirit of God. And I think just being confronted with the Spirit of God in such a real, nearly tangible way is what terrified them. I think that's the thing that brought them to the point where it's not in the words, it's not in the place, it's not in the people that they did see there. It's in this communication from God that they understand who they are. And they understand, I don't deserve to stand in the presence of God? I don't have anything that qualifies me to stand in the presence of God. And yet here I am in the presence of God. I think that's what terrified them. But then they all come down from the mountain. And of course they share what it is that has happened. And if three different people were present and three different people share what happened, are their stories going to line up perfectly? Are they going to match exactly? Probably not. And in fact, if we were to go to the other of the accounts of this, we would find that they quote God slightly differently. And those who wish that the Bible read like a cleverly devised story, they point out, well, look, three different people here, and they can't even quote God the same. How can I believe the Bible? I mean, if it was true, they would all have exactly the same quote from God. It's an eyewitness account from human beings. They heard, presumably, the same words from God. But the words struck them differently because they're different people. And they focused in on different bits of what God said. And I suspect none of the three perfectly quoted him. But that wasn't God's point. God's point was to share the truth of the experience, not to create an account that nobody could question. In fact, Peter goes on, back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter goes on in verse 19, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do good to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. We saw that same phrasing back in verse 10. Peter was telling us, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." And we talked about that. We talked about the fact that that's not saying that we need to do more to secure our salvation. It's not that our salvation is unconfirmed if we don't do what Peter was describing here, any more than the prophetic word needed more to make it true. Peter says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. The prophetic word was the word of God. He's referring to the Old Testament because of the time he lived in. And he's saying, well, now it's confirmed. Now it's more confirmed. Does that mean it was in question before that? Not really. It didn't become any more God's word at this point. It didn't become any more true. Peter was a Jew. He'd been raised. He'd heard the Old Testament. He believed it. But then he experienced it. And all of a sudden, it was, in a sense, more true. It really wasn't. It was still God's word. It was true from the moment that God delivered it. But now, it had moved from Peter's head to his experience, his heart, his life. And there's something really important about that step. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, if we're going to follow that verse, we need to figure out first, what is it we're supposed to be paying attention to? He's talking about the prophetic word. Does that mean, oh, well, I need to focus on what we typically think of as the prophecies in the Old Testament? They're certainly part of it. But it was interesting. When I looked it up, resorting to Strong's Concordance again here, when I looked it up, what does that word prophetic mean? It's basically the same word as prophecy, but it was interesting. The actual first definition in Strong's is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked, or comforting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden. The first definition isn't telling you what's going to happen in the future. That's kind of where our heads go when we hear prophecy. The future. But the first definition of prophecy or prophetic word is just a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God. Which part of the Bible does that apply to? The whole thing. The whole thing from Genesis to Revelation is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration. And the whole thing is declaring the purposes of God. Peter's telling us, pay attention to the Word of God. He's trying to deliver to them more of the Word of God. That's why he was saying, I'm going to have to repeat this until you can remember it. But he's telling them, pay attention to the whole Word of God. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. This is where the Bible starts getting controversial again. Because he's suggesting that I need a lamp because I'm in a dark place. And if I'm honest, I already know I'm in a dark place. I already know I need a lamp. All I got to do is look inside me and discover, yeah, there's some dark there that needs some light shine. All I've got to do is look at the world around me. There's some dark there that needs some light shining on it. You know, Walter was sharing with us his new job. It's great that he's got a new job. I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I could work every day with a bunch of people living alternative lifestyles living in the dark and insisting that it's the light. Living in the dark and insisting that I need to at least approve and support them, if not join them in the dark. That's what the world around us wants. And we need to hang on to God's word. Peter says, hang on to it, pay attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Let God's word be the light that shines in the dark place where you are until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So there's some hope. I don't have to pay attention to this as a lamp in a dark place forever. Just until. Now I have to figure out what the until means. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I have to believe that he's talking about the far distant future. Or maybe it's the very near future, I don't know. When we're not living here on the earth anymore. When we're living in heaven where there's no need for sun because God and Christ provide the light. Where God is in our hearts to a point so much more than we can understand today, that there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no crying. That's when maybe we get to set aside the written word of God, because we'll be present with the word of God. So I think we actually end up having to pay attention to the word of God forever. But I think at some point we trade in the written word for being in the presence of the word, for being in Christ's presence. Excuse me. One more point here that Peter makes. You'll do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's not cleverly devised stories. It's not Peter and the disciples getting together and saying, oh, you know, Jesus was such a good guy. We need to make sure people don't forget him. Let's start writing about what a great guy he was and make sure he's not forgotten. That's not what happened. It says they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think that's been true throughout history. Prophets don't get to choose what they want to speak. What was the nickname of Jeremiah, the prophet? The weeping prophet. Sad, sad, sad. Do you think Jeremiah sat down and said, you know, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to be known as the weeping prophet. So that's what I'm going to prophesy about. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think God handed it to him. Here's what I want you to say, Jeremiah. And I think that's the only way Jeremiah could have gotten through life, is knowing that he was doing what God asked. As difficult as it was, as sad as the news was, as hard as it was for Jeremiah, knowing that he was following God is the only way that he got through. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. People want to know, when's the end coming? What's going to happen in my life? And they want somebody to tell them, you know, tell me what God has in store for me. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Nobody gets to say, God, you need to tell me this. You can make up some words and claim they're prophecy, but they're not. If you made them up, they're not words that came from divine inspiration. So whenever we hear somebody sharing what they've learned from God that goes far beyond what Scripture tells us, we got a question. Is this prophecy from the Word of man? Because it says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the weird things that I've kind of experienced a little bit, and I know Pastor Steve experienced because he shared it with me. Prepare a sermon, get up and share the sermon, and then after the service or later in the week, have people come and say, oh, it was so great what you said on Sunday, and then they quote something that you distinctly remember not saying, but that was very meaningful to them. And you got to wonder, how important is the words, or how important are the words coming out of my mouth compared to how important are the thoughts of God that are entering your minds? That's not to suggest that the preacher can just get up and talk about whatever they want and trust that God's going to translate. That's not the case. But I think when the preacher is honestly trying to do the will of God, honestly trying to share the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is going to take that and use it in the way that's most effective for you. Kind of like it tells us the Holy Spirit does when we pray. Right? What does it say? It says that the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with words that we can't even think of. Words that we don't even know to pray. Does that mean I should just sit back and let the Holy Spirit do the work? No, because God's commanded me to pray. God's commanded us to read the Word of God. Peter has told us that we would do well to pay attention to the Word of God. And so we do. That's what we try to do. But some people just can't resist going a step beyond. This came from Uganda some time back. I'm sure it was intended kind of humorously. But it points up a real thing. This is where a cleverly devised story may actually get at some truth. There are a lot of Pentecostal churches in Uganda. Some just kind of leaning Pentecostal, some way, way, way over on the come to my church, make an offering, and you will be blessed. Come to my church, make an offering, and I will pray for you. And apparently it's a thing in some of those churches that one of the things the pastor prophesies is which of you young ladies are going to be married this year. I know you all want to be married, but I'm going to tell you who's going to get married this year. And like I say, I think this was probably shared as a bit of humor. Ladies waiting for the pastor who told them that they will get married before 2021 ends. It's a little hard to see from where you're sitting, but each of those ladies has two rocks in their hands. I suspect that means they didn't get married the way the pastor predicted or prophesied. You know, it's kind of silly to think, well, the pastor of the church is going to tell me when it's time for me to be married. But what's the truth this picture gets at? What's the truth this picture gets at? The pastor predicted they were going to get married before the year was out. Now the year's out and they're still single. And they've got rocks. In the Old Testament, the Bible tells us if somebody claims to speak for God, if somebody offers prophecy about the future and says, this is the word of God, and it doesn't come true, the Bible doesn't say, don't listen to them anymore. The Bible doesn't say don't associate with them anymore. The Bible says if they said, here's what's going to happen, the word of God is that this is what's going to happen, and it doesn't, they were to be killed. They were to be killed because they took it upon themselves to put together a cleverly devised story and claim that it was the word of God. And God had no tolerance for that. I don't think he's got much tolerance for it today either. It's the word of God. And I think until we reach the point where the word of God at least tempts us to fall on our face and be terrified, I don't think we're fully appreciating that it's the word of God. It's the word of the one who spoke creation into existence. If God has the ability to speak creation into existence, doesn't it behoove me to pay attention when he speaks? I think it does. And when I see him act in accord with what he speaks, then it is more fully confirmed in my life. And that's an amazing thing. Most of you know I can't quit talking about Uganda. And the reason I can't quit talking about Uganda is because that's where I've seen God more fully confirm in me His Word. That's where I've seen God act in a way that it was clear, yes, Jeff is standing up front talking to these people, but they're wanting to hear from God. And afterwards, I find they did hear from God. And it did change their life. And God let me be that instrument in that place, in that time. And I got to encourage all of you to find your place where you can serve God in a way that just fully confirms what He's told us. Doesn't mean you have to go to Uganda. Doesn't mean you have to go halfway around the world. Doesn't even mean you have to leave the state. It just means pay attention to the Word of God, and then pay attention to that little voice when it suggests that you should do something for God. Whether it comes from reading, whether it comes from listening to somebody, whether it just comes in the middle of the day, give so-and-so a call. Resist that human urge to say, oh, I'm busy. They're going to wonder why I'm calling. I mean, I never call them. Why would I call them now? But if God's suggesting it, I can pretty much guarantee that if you'll do it, you'll be blessed. And you'll be able to come back and share that with us. Pay attention to the Word of God. Let it change not just your mind, but let it change you.
Stand together as we sing.